I'd like to start off by reading just the first part of the first verse of chapter 21. It says this: "And the Lord said unto Moses, Speak unto the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say unto them." And so right away at the beginning of our reading this evening, the beginning of these two chapters that we have before us, we notice that the Lord is narrowing down his focus. He's been speaking about holiness within the congregation of Israel in the previous chapters, and now he's starting to talk to the priests directly. And you'll notice as we go down the passage that the standard that the Lord expects from the priests is a higher standard than would be applied to the people in general. You'll notice then that a little bit further down the passage, we have words that are addressed to the high priest. And you'll notice, when we come to it, that the standard that is applied to the high priest is still higher than the standard that is applied to the priest. And so, at the very outset of the meeting, we're learning an important lesson. And the important lesson that we learn is that with greater responsibility comes greater accountability. With greater responsibility comes greater accountability. And when we look at this passage that comes before us and we try to make applications for ourselves, I guess, in essence, there may be a couple of ways in which we could look at it. So first of all, we would know from the New Testament, particularly say we could go to a passage like 1 Peter chapter 2, and we would realize that as believers in the Lord Jesus, in this present day in which we live, every single believer in the Lord Jesus is constituted a priest. And so as we come to this chapter this evening and the following chapter, the things that the Lord says to the priests have application for us. But you would notice as well as you go through your New Testament that there are standards that are expected from those that would exercise certain roles within the assembly of the Lord's people. And so you would go to a passage like 1 Timothy chapter 3, and you would find two groups of people that are outlined there, and they are the overseers, and they are the deacons, the servants, the ministers. Those that are amongst the company of the Lord's people that would have a particularly prominent and public role, maybe, or that would have particular responsibility amongst the Lord's people. And there we would find, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, that there are certain qualifications that must be met if brethren, in that case, are to exercise such, to have such positions of responsibility. You could also go to Hebrews chapter 13. And you would see the responsibility that particularly overseers would have when they would say, obey them that have the rule over you, obey your guides, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they might do it with joy. Let's find it. And not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. That's Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. And so there are those amongst the company of the Lord's people whom the Lord would raise up to watch over the company of the Lord's people. And the injunction, the instruction is given to obey them because they watch over your souls and they've got to give an account. Of those that have to give an account, a greater standard of holiness, a greater standard of morality is expected. Not that that any less standard of morality is expected of believers in general, but particularly of those that would have a position of responsibility. And so in these chapters, again, as far as the priests are concerned, we have the maintenance of holiness. From chapter 21, verse 1 to chapter 22, verse 13, really, we have the priests themselves in view. And then in chapter 22, verses 14 to the end, we have the people and the offerings that they would bring. And the responsibilities that the priests would have to make sure that the offerings are acceptable and to make sure that the people are in the right condition as they bring the offerings. If we want to break down the passages a little more, in the first 15 verses of chapter 21, we could think of defilement. Defilement for the dead in particular, or defilement by marrying in a way that is not permitted, as far as these first 15 verses are concerned. Then in verses 16 to 24, we have disqualification from service. There are those who were not permitted to enter into the holy place to minister with the holy saints. We have disqualification from service. And then in chapter 22, verses 1 to 13, we have a different disqualification. There, it's more disqualification from fellowship. In the first case, they were not permitted to bring the offerings of the Lord, they were not permitted to approach the altar, they were not permitted to go into the holy place and do engage in priestly activities, but they were allowed to eat of the holy things. In the second case, they were not permitted, certainly not permitted to serve, but neither were they permitted to eat of the holy things until they were clean. There was disqualification from fellowship. And then, in chapter 22, they were to make sure that the offerings were acceptable. In verses 14 to 16 of chapter 22, there was to be a carefulness regarding holy things. A realization that we are dealing with holy things. And we can't treat them as we like. And we can't treat them with neglect or disregard. We have to be careful when we're dealing with holy things. In verses 17 to 25, we have the corruption of the offerings. There are offerings that are absolutely not acceptable to be brought. And there are instructions given about that. In verses 26 to 33, you know, when you start to alliterate, you're kind of a bit bound to weird ones every now and then. But there's some interesting, strange verses there, talking about a bullock or a sheep or a goat when it's brought forth, when it's born. It's to be kept for 7 days with its mother, and then from the 8th day it's allowed to be offered. And then the instruction that a mother and its offspring are not to be sacrificed on the same day. And there I really just called it compassion. Compassion in relation to the offerings. You maybe have a better idea than I do this evening of what this would speak to us of. But these are instructions, and God takes care of the animals. And he's mindful of the animals. He's mindful of the sacrifices themselves. Isn't that great? And we say, it doesn't matter, they're going to be sacrificed anyway. What does it matter? But the Lord makes a distinction, and he gives instructions concerning their compassion in relation to the offerings. As I said, these chapters have to do with holiness. And if we come to chapter 21 and verses 6 to 8, we find the reasons for it. Verse 6. They should be holy unto their God, and not profane the name of their God. For the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and the bread of their God they do offer. Therefore, they should be holy. And down to verse 8. Thou shalt sanctify him therefore, for he offereth the bread of thy God. He should be holy unto thee. For I, the Lord, which sanctify you, am holy. Three reasons then that are given for holiness. Three reasons for the development of holy character. You see, when we come over to the New Testament, this isn't an Old Testament concept. This isn't something that's for the Old Testament days is no longer applicable to believers in the day in which we live. Do you remember when we were looking at 2 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1 begins this way. After, at the end of chapter 6, he's spoken to them and he's told them not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. To come out from them and be separate, says your God. He says this. After the wonderful promise that there is there, they shall be I will be their God and they shall be my people. I will receive you and will be a father unto you. And you shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. He says this in chapter 7 verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You see, it's the desire of our God that we, in our day and generation, that we too should be holy. That we too should have should be rigorous in relation to the defilement of the flesh. Now, we'll come on to that very shortly. In relation to defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. And it's not just Paul that speaks of it, is it? Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, he would quote from the Old Testament, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And so here we have three reasons to be holy. And the first of it is that the reputation of our God is at stake. The reputation of our God is at stake. What is he saying? They should be holy unto their God and not profane the name of their God. You see, we are put on this earth as God's representatives. We are here, and what the people around us know of God is what they see in us. What do they know of the love of God is what they see in us. What do they know of the standards of God is what they see in us. And if what they see in us is something that falls so very far short of it, then it profanes the name of our God. You see, that was Israel's problem. Israel's problem was this. They should have been holy. They should have been a holy nation. They should have been a peculiar people, a people for God's possession. But what were they? They were as bad as the rest, if not worse. And what was the result? The name of God was blasphemed among the Gentiles. What a terrible thing. What a tragedy. So the people who should have been an object lesson in how a people whose God is the Lord should be and should act, as a result of their behaviour, as a result of their waywardness, as a result of their idolatry, people would say, if their God is like that, if that's what the people of God are like, then I don't want anything of that. It would be tragic if people looked at us and thought the same. The Lord's reputation is at stake. The second thing is, again in verse 6, the offerings of the Lord made by fire and the bread of their God they do offer. There's a responsibility that they have because they're handling holy things. As we come into the presence of God, we have the privilege of handling holy things. As we come together on the Lord's Day morning to offer to present our praises and our worship and adoration of the Lord Jesus, whether audibly or inaudibly, we are handling holy things. Is that not why Paul would speak so very firmly and strongly to the people in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? He was saying, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and Is it some or is it many sleep? I can't remember which it is. Many sleep. He says, so let a man examine himself and so let him eat. There needs to be a self-examination. There's a responsibility as we handle holy things. As we come together to study the Word of God together, we're handling holy things. Whether it is that we're that as the ministers of God, we're presenting the truth of God from the Word of God, or whether it is as we sit and listen, we're handling holy things. As we go out with tracts, as we work with the children, as we work in the coffee morning, we have the privilege of handling holy things, of ministering to the Lord our God. And we have a responsibility to do so in a manner that brings glory to Him. A responsibility. The reputation of God is at stake. A responsibility before Him in handling holy things. And thirdly, at the end of verse 8, He should be holy unto thee, for I the Lord which sanctify you am holy. The first one I've called resemblance. We've been brought into the family of God. The God of heaven is our Father. And if there's no other reason to be holy, we should be holy because that's what He is. We should be holy because there's a family resemblance that's coming through, that's shining through. We have the light of the Spirit of God in us if we're saved. And the Spirit of God working in us will bring out holiness of living. Three reasons then to be holy. You'll notice that we read, we would read if we looked at it on a number of occasions about profaning in these verses. Verse 23 of chapter 21 says, speaking about someone who has a blemish, that he profane not my sanctuaries. For I, the Lord, do sanctify them. There's a possibility if we come with uncleanness that we can defile the sanctuary of God. Paul will talk about that as well. He talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. And he speaks about the fact that the Lord would speak of a sanctuary here. Paul there speaks of a temple. So as a company of the Lord's people, in Corinth, he says, you're the temple of the living God. And we too here are a temple. We're a sanctuary. We're a place where God dwells. The Lord dwells amongst us as the people of God. And it's a very serious thing to defile the temple of God. Chapter 22 and verse 2, we're speaking about profaning not my holy name, and we've spoken about that. We can profane the holy name of the Lord in relation to the offerings that we bring. Thinking that we probably won't do this evening. Verse 9 of chapter 22, he would speak about, I shall keep my ordinance, lest they bear sin for it and die therefore if they profane it. And there's a possibility of counting as common, because that's what profaning is. Counting as common, counting as something that's just ordinary, the ordinances of God. You see, the Lord has given commands that must be obeyed. The Lord has given a pattern that must be followed. And the ordinances that the Lord would set down in His Word for us to follow are things that we dare not treat lightly. And we set aside at our peril. And there are things that they're just not ordinary to deal with and to treat just how we like. Then in verse 15 of chapter 22, it speaks about profaning the holy things of the children of Israel, making common, treating them as common. You know, it's a tremendous privilege to be in assembly fellowship. It's a tremendous privilege to be able to approach the throne of grace. I wonder if we count it as a privilege. I wonder if we value it as we should. For we, out of all the teeming masses of humanity, that we have the privilege of being entered into the very presence of God. that we, as a small company of the Lord's people, have the privilege of being able to gather around the person of Christ with Christ in the midst. These are holy things. And do we really count it as a privilege? Do we really value it? As we should. The possibility of profaning the sanctuary, the name of the Lord, the ordinances, the commands of the Lord, or the holy things. This is kind of an extended introduction, and I promise I'll not take so long on the when we get into the details. But you'll notice, again, if you were to read the passages, you'll notice some things that are said about the Lord. We've read it in one verse, when we read it in verse 15. It says there, "For I, the Lord, do sanctify him." Now, six times over, in chapters 21 and 22, the Lord speaks about himself as the Lord who sanctifies you, or sanctifies him. If Fraser was here this evening, he'd say, that's not quite right. Six times only? Surely there should be seven. So when we're speaking about the perfection of our God, the perfection of the one who sanctifies you, surely there must be a seventh. Well, the seventh comes in chapter 20. Chapter 20 and verse 8. No. Yes, it is. "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, speaking to the company as a whole, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God, and you shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord, which sanctify you." Seven times over in these three chapters, the Lord speaks about himself as the one who sanctifies. Now that's wonderful. Because I suppose when we think about seven and we think about a number of perfection, our minds would go to Hebrews, wouldn't they? "For by one offering," speaking of the Lord Jesus, "he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Or them that are being sanctified. And the work of sanctification is something that has been done for us. Positionally, at any rate. We are sanctified. We are set apart to God by the Lord Jesus through the work that he's done. But of course, these chapters have to do as well with practical sanctification. If we have been made holy, the responsibility is upon us to be holy. If we've been sanctified, then it's our responsibility to make sure that we act like we are sanctified, or act like we've been sanctified. So he says, "I am the Lord which do sanctify you." If you were to go home and count them up, you'd only find six. Because one of them's hiding. So I'm going to tell you where it is. It's right at the end of chapter 22. And it's here in verse 32. It says, "Neither shall you profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord which hallow you." That's exactly the same word. And so we would translate it, "I am the Lord which sanctify you." And there we have our seven. So there we go. Also, seven times over in these chapters, this is just in chapter 21 and 22 now, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, yep, seven times over, he says this, "I am the Lord." I am the Lord. And really the import of this phrase, of these words, is to, each time it's given us, bring our attention up, make us sit up straight. This is the Lord that's saying this. This is the Lord, this comes with the authority of our God, the authority of the God of heaven, the authority of the one that speaks. I am the Lord. The one who is the covenant-keeping God. The one who is absolutely sovereign. The one whose house it is. The one who has the right to ask these things of us. I am the Lord. Now again, that one doesn't count. The last one in chapter 22, verse 52, where it says, "I am the Lord which hallow you," because that goes with the other ones. But where it just says, "I am the Lord," As he finishes the chapter in chapter 22, I am the Lord, 7 times over in these chapters. And so we come to the verses that we're supposed to be looking at. And although we've looked at some of them, we come to chapter 21, verses 1 to 15. Let's read the first 4 verses to start with. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say unto them, there shall none be defiled for the dead among his people. But for his kin that is near unto him, that is for his mother, and for his father, and for his son, and for his daughter, and for his brother, and for his sister, a virgin that is nigh unto him, which hath had no husband, for her may he be defiled. But he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people, to profane himself. And so here we have the instructions that are given to the priests, that there is to be carefulness over that will affect their service for the Lord, or their ability to engage in service for the Lord. So how do you get that out of that? Well, if you go into Numbers chapter 19 and verses 11 to 16, what you'll find in that passage is that if anyone touches a dead body, they're going to be unclean for 7 days. Unclean for 7 days. That would mean that if a priest touched a dead body, there were 7 days that he couldn't go into the sanctuary. 7 days that he couldn't engage in the service of God. Now, that's an awful long time, isn't it? Really? 7 days. 7 days when he's not able to pull his weight with the other priests. Now, you have to remember that in the early days, who were there? There was Aaron. He was the high priest. And there was Eleazar. And it was Ithamar. And that was it. There were only 3 priests. Three priests to look after a company of 1.5 million. And so if one of them is absent for a week, it's kind of really put pressure on the others, isn't it? I suppose, by the way, if we come into New Testament truth and we look at the truth of the body and the necessity of every member pulling their weight, of every member acting together and fulfilling the function that God has given us, there's a need for each one of us to do what the Lord has given us to do, isn't there? There's a need for each one of us to make sure that we're right, because if we're not pulling our weight, then there's other parts of the body that suffer as a result. So that's by the by. I didn't even intend to say that this evening. I've not thought about that earlier. But it's there, isn't it? That if one of the priests was absent for a week, it was going to put a strain on the others. But when you look at Numbers chapter 19, you would find out that it wasn't just touching a dead body that brought uncleanness as far as death was concerned. He was entering the tent where a dead body had lain. So they had to be careful of what they touched. They had to be careful where they went. And not only that, but if there was a pot in that tent that was uncovered, then that pot was unclean. And touching the pot brought defilement and brought uncleanness, and that was 7 days. So you see, the point is that the priests had to be very careful about what they did. Very careful and rigorous as far as defilement was concerned. And I guess that's the point that I want to bring out this evening. So we too need to be careful about defilement. Not treat it with lightness. You remember, again, what we would have in 1 Corinthians 3 about defiling the temple of God, or in 1 Corinthians 11 about the consequences of treating lightly the Lord's things. In verse 5, it says, they shall not make baldness upon their head, neither shall they shave off the corner of their beard, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. And this is in the context, again, of mourning and sadness. And these are things that the nations engaged in. You're not to be like the nations. But the Lord's already said something similar in chapter 19 to the rest of the people. So you say, well, why does he bring it here again? And really, I guess it is that the priests, especially, but to make sure that they're examples to the rest of the people. But again, we're back to the point of greater responsibility and greater accountability. And those that have greater responsibility to be more rigid in their application of personal holiness. The challenge is there, but it's an injunction that comes to each one of us. We dealt with verses 6 and verse 8, but there's a verse in verse 7. It says, "They shall not take a wife that is a whore or profane. Neither shall they take a woman put away from her husband, for he's holy unto his God." And if we're to be careful about physical defilement that came by touching a dead body, they were to be careful about moral defilement. And their personal morality was to be without question. Now, of course, when we come to the New Testament and we come to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and we think about overseers and we think about the servants of God, the overseers are to be the husbands of one wife. They're to be without blemish. They're to be irreproachable before the world. And here we have the same thing in relation to the priest. They're to be irreproachable as far as these things are concerned. It's interesting that the Lord here speaks about a woman that's put away from her husband, a woman who's divorced. So you will remember that under certain circumstances, in Israel as a whole, in the congregation of Israel as a whole, divorce and remarriage was permitted in certain circumstances. But you'll notice here that for the priest, it's not permitted. It's not permitted. Don't go there. It's not a pathway for you. Don't go there. When it comes to the New Testament and 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I would judge that the position for believers in our day and generation is just as clear. But Paul would speak about a husband and a wife. They speak about the sad occasion where a husband and a wife who are believers might separate. So if they do that, they're to remain unmarried. And I think that is absolutely crystal clear as far as the Word of God is concerned. I do believe, in some circles this would be controversial, I do believe that where people are saved, who have had that kind of a background, you see, people in the world are in a society that permits divorce and remarriage. I judge that when people are saved, they are cleansed. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 6, would talk about that. He would speak about adulterers and fornicators and homosexuals, and he'd say, some of you are like that. But you're washed, and you're cleansed. When we come to the end of this chapter, I would judge that for those who have been saved from such a background, that it is not necessarily a bar to fellowship in the local assembly. What do I judge is that it might well be a bar to service. There would certainly be a barrier to becoming an overseer in a local assembly. Now, I'm aware that these things are, if you like, controversial and tricky, but the point that I wanted to make, particularly in relation to believers, is that the Lord in Israel made a distinction between the people in general and the priests. If the people in general could divorce and remarry under certain circumstances, it was not permissible for the priests. I judge if they engaged in that, if they disobeyed this command, they could no longer be a priest. As simple as that. But you'll notice too that when we come to verse 10, he speaks not just about the priests now, but he speaks about the high priest, and he says this. He says, "He that is the high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garments, shall not uncover his head nor rend his clothes. This is in the context of mourning over the dead. Verse 11, neither shall he go into any dead body, nor defile himself for his father or for his mother. Neither shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God. For the crown of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. So if for the next of kin, the priests were permitted to defile themselves, there is no such defilement allowed for the high priest. And you say, why? Because the high priest, quite simply, is an object lesson to the people. The high priest is a picture of the Lord Jesus. And there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that should affect the service of the high priest. Not for a day should he be unable to serve. For of course the Lord Jesus, his service as our great high priest, is constant and is uninterrupted. Not for a day is his service broken. He's not to go out of the sanctuary. He's not to engage in the mourning, in the act of mourning that the normal people would engage in. Verse 13, he shall take a wife in her virginity. A widow or a divorced woman or profane or a harlot, these shall he not take. But he shall take a virgin of his own people to wife, neither shall he profane his seed among his people, for I, the Lord, do sanctify him. You say, why? Because you see the high priest and his wife are to be a picture of Christ and his church. Says Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. He says this, again I need to look it up because my memory is getting worse. So I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Ephesians chapter 5 would speak about Christ loving the church and gave himself for her that he might present her, sanctify and cleanse her by the washing of water through the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, having neither spot nor wrinkle nor any such thing, but that she might be holy and without blemish. And here in the wife that the high priest was to take, a virgin, a daughter of his own people, she was to be a picture of the purity and the chastity of the bride of our Lord Jesus. What a wonderful picture that there is there. In verses 16 to 24, now I'm not going to go on this evening. I'm conscious I started at 8:05 this morning, therefore to finish at 9:00 would be trespassing seriously on the good wishes and the goodwill of everyone present. But you'll notice in verses 16 to 24 that there are people there, that there are priests that might be born with physical disabilities. Now you have to remember that in Israel it was very much a picture. The tabernacle was a picture book, if you like. An object lesson. The priests were pictures to them. And there were pictures of holiness, and there were pictures of perfection, if you like. And so those with physical disabilities weren't allowed to act in public fashion, to engage in public service before the Lord. And so we would ask the question, are there things that don't disqualify us from public service, that don't disqualify us from fellowship, rather, that do disqualify us from public service? And the answer to this, of course, is yes. There are the majority of the company that are gathered here this evening, that because they're sisters, in the gatherings of the Lord's people, They're not permitted to speak. They're not allowed to audibly present their thanksgiving before the Lord. And the reasons for that are given in the New Testament. The reasons are there. And so, yes, we could see that. It's not a disability to be a sister. But it is something that means that because of divine order and the way the Lord has ordained it, that you're not permitted to engage in public service audibly in the gatherings of the Lord's people. We've spoken of different roles and responsibilities in the assembly. And you'd say, when you come to 1 Timothy 3 again, to overseers, and you come to the servants of God, you ask other things that disqualify you there? And the answer is yes, definitely. There are some believers that are not permitted to engage in these roles. For example, an overseer must be the husband of one wife. In the first century and in Middle Eastern countries, where you're allowed to have more than one, a man might have two wives. A man with two wives couldn't be an overseer. I judge that a man who's been divorced and remarried would not be permitted to be an overseer. There are disqualifications from that particular avenue of service. A man who's a novice, a man who's only just been saved. At this present time, at least as long as he's a new believer, he's disqualified from being an overseer. And so on. Yes, there are things, particularly whether it's related to stages in development, or whether it's related to particular things, particular bits of baggage that you bring with you, that might disqualify you from particular engaging in particular service. Let me take another one. And this would be, for example, if a person who, before he was converted, had been a paedophile. He's been saved, he's been changed. You wouldn't put him working with children. Quite as simple as that. If someone has a particular problem in a particular direction, then they could not be allowed to engage in particular avenues of service. Saved? Yes. Changed? Yes. But still have the flesh and still have fleshly desires that could cause serious problems. There are things that would disqualify from service, if not from fellowship. Coming into chapter 22, there are things that would disqualify from fellowship itself. We've spoken, when we spoke about leprosy, a man that's a leper, a man that would have a running issue. If these things came upon a priest, they would be disqualified from even partaking of the holy things, and rampant sin amongst the Lord's people must always be dealt with. And there are things that Paul in particular would outline for us in 1 Corinthians that they would disqualify from fellowship until they're sorted, until they're dealt with. And then they come back. It's one interesting verse that I want to bring out just before we finish. And it's speaking about the holy things there in verse 7 of chapter 22. When the sun is down, he shall be clean, and shall afterward eat of the holy things, because it is his word. You see, we all have a need for fellowship. We have a need for the fellowship of the Lord's people. As a company of the Lord's people, if we're thinking about eating, we have a need to be gathered, to remember the Lord Jesus, to partake of the bread and of the cup. There's a need there. It's a privilege. It's a right for those who are in fellowship. It is dependent on our moral condition. But to be barred from it is a serious thing. We thought about that with leprosy. We thought about it all the way through. It is a serious thing, but there is a need for fellowship. And there, I'm really going to have to leave it. I'll leave you to look through the rest of the chapter. You'll notice there that fellowship is for family. Family members only can eat of the holy things. It's not for outsiders. Fellowship of the company of the Lord's people is not for everybody. It's not a free-for-all. It's for family only. The seriousness of marrying out with the people of God in verse 12. And the responsibility towards people. Now really, we've scratched the surface and we've not dealt with half of it this evening, but we trust that what we have dealt with will be for our profit and our benefit this evening. Shall we pray? Now, Father, we thank you for this time that we've spent together, and we think again of the challenge of thy word, and we think, Father, of the challenge to holiness. And we're conscious, our Father, that so very often in our own personal experience we're not as holy as we should be, and we're not as rigorous, our Father, with uncleanness as we should be. Our Father, we pray that thou'lt take us away from this place with a renewed desire to bear a greater resemblance to thee, for thou art holy. My Father, thou hast made us holy. We are that in Christ. We pray, our Father, again, that thou wilt fill us with the desire to be what we are. And so, our Father, we just seek thy hand to be upon us once again this evening as we commit ourselves to thee. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.